Morning, everybody. Happy Sabbath. It's a wonderful thing to have Jesus as a friend, isn't it? Amen. So we continue in our series on the three angels' messages of Revelation 14. This is part 5. And if you remember, one of the goals of the series was a revival of true godliness. Do you remember that? And we read this quote from Review and Herald: "A revival of true godliness among us is the greatest and most urgent of all our needs. To seek this should be our first work." And so that's what we endeavor to do through this series. And during this series, we looked at the first angel's message. We looked extensively at the everlasting gospel. Fear God and give glory to Him, for the hour of His judgment is come, and worship Him who made heaven and earth, the sea, and the fountains of water. And we recognize that we cannot proclaim that message, the message of the everlasting gospel, if we don't ourselves understand it and love it. And so we spent time there so that we could get to know its meaning. And then we acknowledge that we are God's people. We are the messengers who proclaim these three vital messages to a world that needs to hear the messages. We read this quote here: "Like the holy oracles committed to ancient Israel, these are a sacred trust to be communicated to the world." So the Lord has entrusted us with this message. It's vital that the world hears it, and we are the angelos. We're the messengers that are to share these messages with the world. So we're learning about these messages. We have a good understanding, and we're looking for a revival of true godliness at the same time. And then God will give us appointments, make divine appointments for us to share what we're learning. And so nothing is to be permitted to hinder the work of this sharing of the three angels' messages. Nothing. So that's really puts it at the top of the list. So it's an all-important work of our time. We don't need a new message. I think that's important to realize, that the message is present truth, will continue to be present truth until Jesus comes. So we don't need a new message. Present truth is still present truth. And the angel messengers, as we said, they represent us going out and sharing. And the angel messengers are those who accept the message themselves. Because once the message is accepted, once the everlasting gospel is accepted into the heart, it changes the character. And then the Lord is safe to pour the Holy Spirit out upon us, upon you, and then you're empowered to go out and to do a work that otherwise couldn't be done. See, knowledge of something is not enough. Okay, we need to embrace it, to love it, and then the Lord can put the Holy Spirit in our hearts and empower us. So the first angel or messenger continues the proclamation of the first message while the second angel joins the first, declaring the subsequent message. So what I'm saying is the three messages go together. So you don't share the third angel's message without sharing first and second. Does that make sense? They go together, and they're in order intentionally. Because without the everlasting gospel in the heart, message number 2 and 3 have no bearing. They won't have an effect. And so they go together. And if a person rejects the first angel's message, they're lining themselves up to be deceived. And so I'll give you an example of that. So if you're in Revelation 14 and you look at verse 7, which is describing the everlasting gospel, and it says, saying with a loud voice, "Fear God and give glory to Him, for the hour of His judgment is come." So if you reject the judgment, if you say, no, I don't believe in a judgment, you're setting yourself up for deception, because without the judgment, any other gospel will do. See, the everlasting gospel must contain the judgment. or it's not the everlasting gospel. So as we go through this, God's desire is that we would embrace it. We would believe it and make it ours, okay? So when you examine Bible prophecies and then you look at what's happening in the world, we're living in a time of religious crisis. We'll talk a little bit about that in a moment. Spiritual deception. Many people are deceived spiritually. Unfaithfulness to God. Spiritual drunkenness. We'll talk about that. And religious confusion. And so I was confused. You know, I grew up in a church that was full of tradition, and I was confused and believed that that was truth. That can happen to anyone. And so we're living in that time right now. So let's read verse 8 of Revelation 14. And there followed another angel saying, Babylon is fallen, that great city, because she made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. And then I want us to go to chapter 17 of Revelation. We'll begin reading in verse 3. Revelation 17, verse 3. So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet-colored beast full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and ten horns. And the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color, and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. And upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of what? The mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. And I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I wondered with great admiration. So I want to look at some of the words that are being used as we look at Revelation 14, 8, Revelation 17, and then Revelation 18. We're going to read some verses there as well. So to drink, figuratively, to drink the wine is to accept the falsehood. To accept the falsehood, to accept the false teachings. And it means to partake of that which confuses. Okay, so in my youth, I served in a church, was raised in a church that was serving not only literal wine, but the wine of confusion, the wine of truth mixed with error, the wine of tradition. And I drank that because I didn't know any better. And then the word fornication, it's the illicit relationship between church and the world, or between church and state. Okay? There's an illicit relationship. The church leaves the marriage relationship with Christ and embraces the world, embraces the state, embraces tradition, embraces falsehood. So Babylon is said to be the mother of harlots. We read that in verse 5 of chapter 17. That means she has daughters, okay? By her daughters must be symbolized churches that cling to her doctrines. Does that make sense? Churches that cling to her doctrines, her teachings, her traditions, and then follow her example of sacrificing the truth and the approval of God in order to form an unfaithful, unholy alliance with the world. And there's this ecumenical movement that's taking place. It's been going on for a few years. It continues to go, where the desire is to bring all faiths together. And in order for that to happen, truth must be put aside. So this fall is progressive. It's cumulative. And so the Lord's call to ancient Israel in the past was to come out of Babylon, literally. His call now to his people is the same. Come out of Babylon spiritually, okay? And physically as well. I had to leave that church physically. I had to write a letter, say, please remove my name from the rolls. And so there's a spiritual coming out, and there's a physical coming out that will be necessary for many. So this word Babylon, it comes from the word Babel or Babel. And we know that when we see a little baby, babies are called babies because of this word, Babylon, because babies babble. It's a confused speech, right? We don't understand what a baby is babbling about. And so Babylon represents confusion. And so I want to show that to you. Go to Genesis 11. Genesis 11, beginning in verse 1. And I'm sorry about the way my voice sounds. Nothing I can do. Genesis chapter 11. Are you there? In verse 1, it says, "And the whole earth was of one language and of one speech. And it came to pass, as they journeyed from the east, that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. And they said one to another, 'Go to, let us make brick and burn them thoroughly.' And they had brick for stone, and slime had they for mortar. And they said, 'Go to, let us build us a city and a tower, whose top may reach unto heaven, and let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth.'" And verse 4 actually is what God's desire was, that people would inhabit the whole earth. Verse 5, "And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of men builded. And the Lord said, 'Behold, the people is one, and they have all one language, and this they begin to do. And now nothing will be restrained from them which they have imagined to do. Go to, let us go down, and there confound or confuse their language, that they may not understand one another's speech.' So the Lord scattered them abroad from hence, from thence upon the face of all the earth, and they left off to build the city. Therefore is the name of it called Babel, because the Lord did there confound the language of all the earth. And from thence did the Lord scatter them abroad upon the face of all the earth." So we see the source of that word Babylon, meaning confusion, symbolically meaning confusion. So the kingdom of Babylon historically was a religious political power. And it was polytheistic. In other words, they worshipped many gods. They had many beliefs, many deities. But the one thing they didn't have was a belief or a worship of the creator God, the true God. They worshipped other gods. And, you know, in Babylonian times, Babylon was referred to as the gateway to the gods, plural. If you wanted a god, you'll find one there. Go through the gate, gateway to the gods. So Babylon, kind of in a review and maybe some additional material, represents several things besides confusion. Disbelief in the true God, the creator God. Babylon represents sun worship, idol worship, defiance of God's will. And we see that there in Genesis 11, especially in verse 4, where God has a desire for them to populate the whole earth. And they say, no, we're going to stay here. We'll build a city. We'll build a big tower. And so defiance of God's will. And then setting up a government independent entirely of God and His will. And you can see an example of that. If we had time, we could read it. But read Daniel chapter 4, especially verses 28 through 31, and you'll see that. Setting up a government that's independent of God. And then Babylon represents confusion, darkness, and false teachings. Pretty close to God's truth is no truth at all, right? If they speak not according to this word, it's because there's no light in them, the Bible says, Isaiah 8:20. Apostasy, Babylon represents apostasy. In other words, being unfaithful to God. And in order to be unfaithful to God, you have to turn from Him. And so it represents apostasy. And Jeremiah 6:2 tells us that a woman represents a church in the Bible, in Bible prophecy. And in this case, Babylon is an unfaithful church. Okay? She's fallen away from the truths of God's word. So if you go back to Acts, the church is in its purest form. And as time goes on, as history will tell us, false things happen, false truths, that doesn't even work, false truths, but truth mixed with error comes in, and then paganism and idol worship and many things happen. And as a result, there's no longer one pure church. There's many churches, and we as people have to navigate to try to find which one is the one that's following God's word. And, you know, currently, if you were just starting out, there's approximately 33,000, you know, Protestant denominations. You'd have a lot of work to do if you went 1 week at a time to each church to determine. But thankfully, Scripture makes it very easy for us to find where truth is. And so we have this apostate church, okay? It's referred to as Babylon. And it says that she has daughters. Babylon is also representative of a system of control. So if you look at the stories that involve Babylon, especially in the book of Daniel, you will see a religious political power that uses force. Chapter 3 of Daniel is a vivid example of that. The king has a 90-foot golden statue built. He says, when you hear the music, you will bow down and worship. If you don't, there's a death penalty. So Babylon represents control, a system of control over the people that involves religion or spiritual things. So clearly, this is important because the Lord has included this in the messages that we're to declare to the last generation. These are really the last messages that have to go to the world. So it's very important. It's the all-important work of our time. So the Bible says that Babylon is fallen. Now, when something is repeated in Scripture, that should add emphasis in your mind. That's God's intention. But it also represents a couple of things. In this case, Babylon is fallen. It's fallen away from the truth, turned away from truth, just like Nimrod and his followers did. And also fallen to destruction, because ultimately Babylon will be destroyed. And then is fallen is also representative of the Church of Rome, which is Babylon, the church that I grew up in, and then the apostate harlot churches. They're both fallen. They're falling and will eventually be destroyed. This unfaithfulness, in other words, this illicit relationship, any yielding to what is false or contrary to God's word is considered an act of unfaithfulness or defilement. And it's considered fallen in that case. So, for example, if we decided, you know, it's more convenient to worship on the venerable day of the sun, the first day of the week, we had a business meeting, we decided we are going to start meeting on Sunday, we would be a fallen church. Because we've now adopted a false teaching that comes from Babylon. But of course, praise the Lord, we embrace the Ten Commandments because they represent the character of God and they're for our good always. So Revelation 14:4 describes God's people at the time of his coming, and he says they're not defiled with women. Now, what does a woman represent in Bible prophecy? A church. And so by the context, we know that this would be an apostate church. So God's people in the last days, they have kept themselves pure from Babylonian teachings. They have not embraced false teachings from other churches. Does that make sense? It has nothing to do with being physical virgins. It has to do with purity from false teachings. And so perhaps you grew up in Babylon, but you've cut off completely from it, okay? So you could be numbered in God's people in the last days. cut off all dealings with her. Now, is it possible for someone to come into the remnant church and bring some of Babylon with them? It is very true. That's why we take the studies prior to baptism so vitally important. Because when a person becomes a church member today, it's not like it was in biblical times when you had one choice. You had one Christian church. Today you have thousands of them. And so we want to make sure that a person embraces the whole truth as God has revealed it to us and has set aside the Babylonish teachings that are so dangerous in the last days. Does that make sense? So God's people will refuse and are refusing any connection with Babylon. At a time, like I said, when there's a push to bring all faiths together. So God has provided us with all that we need. He's not left us short in any way. As a matter of fact, we have those little red books that now come in blue and green that are just, in my opinion, military intelligence. They're fantastic. And I encourage you to take those books, The Spirit of Prophecy, and to take advantage of what God has shared with us. It's powerful. So the U.S. remains home to, according to Pew, more Christians than any other country in the world. And all areas of Christianity are in decline with one exception. So all areas of Christianity are in decline with one exception. Those that consider themselves unaffiliated with any denomination. That should concern us. Because think about that. That requires no commitment out of the person. Because I'm not a member of a church. I could go to any church at any time and I can't be called on to serve because I'm not a member of the church. And doctrinal truth is not important if I am unaffiliated with any particular denomination. And we say, why? Why is that? Well, the Bible tells us this in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan, with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish. This is the key here. Because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. See, truth is important, but a love of the truth is as important. Because without the two together, they will perish. We must love the truth. I know people who have read through the Bible, the King James Version of the Bible, from cover to cover many times in their lives, and it has changed nothing. It's changed nothing. We must have a love for the truth. And first we have to understand that Satan is behind all this. That's what the Bible tells us. And he uses whatever he can, power, signs, lying wonders, miracles, because his goal is to deceive because he hates Christ. And how do you hurt Christ? You hurt his children. And that's what he's trying to do. And he uses every method possible. But we should realize that none of us need to ever be caught up in Babylon. We can have a love for the truth. We can seek it in God's word. We have Bibles. We're free to read at any time. We can embrace the truth. We can love it. God wants that for us. The problem and the concern is when we depart, even slightly from the truth, and embrace something that the world is offering or that Babylon is offering. So we talked about Babylon's daughters, the mother of harlots. And we know from Scripture that she will again become a persecuting power. That's why the sincere, God-loving Christians in those churches, they need to hear this call. They need to come out before it's too late. The Bible says they're all nations. So this condition, this problem is universal. And it uses that word drink, and it refers to the acceptance of or the taking in of the false doctrine. The wine, in this case, in these verses that we've read there in Revelation, applies most significantly to Sunday worship. Because, and we've talked about this in the past, but to refresh your memory, as we get closer to the close of probation, there's only two sides. And the Lord has determined that the best way to get everyone off the fence is in the area of worship, because it's the area in which the fall took place, right? Satan wanted to be worshiped like God. And when you see the temptations of Jesus, you see Satan trying to get Jesus to worship Satan. And in taking of the fruit, Adam and Eve pledged their allegiance and worship to Satan without even realizing it. And so the area in which God will polarize the world is in the area of worship. And in Ezekiel chapter 20, verses 12 and 20, God is very clear. Sabbath worship identifies his people. And then the apostate Babylonian churches, Sunday worship is the mark of their ecclesiastical authority. So as we get very close to the end, everyone will have to make a choice, and it'll be indicated and visible by the day in which we worship. So the wine of Babylon applies most significantly to Sunday worship. Now there's other false doctrines. There's the first lie repeated, thou will not surely die. Okay, and the natural immortality of the soul that is propagated throughout Christendom. Teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. Salvation by grace and works, or righteousness by presumption. The wine of deception, when it is accepted, results finally, as was read in our scripture reading, the wrath of God poured out without mixture. And it's because everyone has had this clearly presented to them and they've chosen to go against God. See, the church should be in a love relationship with the Lord, because love has to be the motivation for everything that we do. You know, Jesus says, if you love me, keep my commandments. Not because you're trying to save yourself, because that won't work. So love has to be the motivation. We should be in a love relationship with God. And when that happens, Jesus is not only Savior, but he becomes Lord. So I will allow him to control my life willingly, not by force, but I say, I love you, Lord, and you're my Savior, and you're also my Lord. You can tell me where you want me to go, where you want me to live, what you want me to do, how you want me to live, etc. I think that's why many Christians have a hard time. And then before they exit the church, it's often the same thing. Oh, it's all these do's and don'ts. Well, when a Christian says all the do's and don'ts and I've had enough, I'm leaving, it's because there's no love relationship. There's no love relationship there. In 605 BC, Nebuchadnezzar came to Jerusalem, and you could read about this in Daniel chapter 1, and he besieged it. And in doing so, his people took 5,400 articles of silver and gold from the temple of God, sacred cups, platters, utensils. And you can read about that in Ezra chapter 1. And then in Daniel chapter 5, we see, and it actually happened October 12th, 539, Babylon fell to the Medes. And the Bible tells us the antitype Babylon of today will follow the same course as the type of ancient Babylon. Two things will happen. First, there'll be a falling away from faithfulness to the true Creator God and his will for the church. And second, ultimately, the falling will mean the destruction of Babylon, which is just exactly what happened. And in Daniel chapter 5, and we don't have time to go there and look at it, we see the king of Babylon, Belshazzar, and he takes those sacred vessels, and what does he do? He has a party, and he takes those sacred things, and he he blasphemes God, and they drink alcoholic beverages out of him, and they have a big party. And then what happens to him? Right, and he loses his kingdom. Unfaithfulness to God. He defiled, he desecrated what was holy, even though he knew the works that God had done in the life of his grandfather, Nebuchadnezzar. Is this happening today? This falling away from Babylon is described there in Jeremiah 3:20. Surely as a wife treacherously departs from her husband, so you have dealt treacherously with me, O house of Israel, says the Lord. And we're going to see that. We're going to see two things happen as we get closer to the end. We're going to see people dealing treacherously with God and departing. And then we're going to see faithful people coming in. They're going to answer that call to come out of Babylon. See, if you go to Revelation 18, let's look at that real quick. Revelation 18, beginning in verse 1. After these things, I saw another angel come down from heaven, having great power, and the earth was lightened with his glory. Now, sometimes we call this the fourth angel's message. So notice this, he's coming down from heaven, he has great power, and the earth is lightened or illuminated with his glory. And he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, and has become the habitation of devils, and the hold of every foul spirit, and the cage of every unclean and hateful bird. Now, I hope that you see the love of Christ in these verses, in the warnings here. Imagine that you went to your brother or your sister's house and you saw your niece or your nephew playing with a Ouija board. Would you, as lovingly and appropriately as you could, fold that up, warn them intelligently about the danger that they were in? Would you? Absolutely. I know I would do that. Well, see, here God is basically describing a greater danger than I just described in verse 2. And this angel, the messenger, you and I, with a strong voice, is saying, Babylon the great is fallen and fall. It's become the habitation, the dwelling place of devils. God is trying to drive home a very important point. And then verse 3 says, all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. In other words, they've embraced and taken in this false doctrine. The kings of the earth have committed unfaithfulness, fornication with her. The merchants of the earth are waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies. And then here's another example of the love of God. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sins, and that you receive not of her plagues. So for the same reason you would take your niece and your nephew from that evil, you don't want anything bad to happen to them. God doesn't want anything bad to happen to his children. So he says, you've got to come out of Babylon. Those false centers of worship that have embraced paganism, and history backs this, because he loves us, he loves them, is the call to come out. And he says, for her sins, verse 5, have reached unto heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities. See, God is just, and he's going to bring justice. He's going to bring justice to this planet. So the earth is lightened or illuminated with the glory of this message. And it's directed to the fallen apostate churches because God loves the people that are there. The call is to come out. And so there is a division taking place. True Christianity is divisive. And that word is terrible. The world hates that. They don't want anything divisive, but it's divisive. It requires that we make a choice. And really, as Christians, every day, we have to make a choice. Every time you're tempted and you make a choice for God, you're being divisive. Because the majority of the world is doing what Satan wants. And when you're tempted and you say, no, I am not going to do that, you're being divisive. You're separating yourself from the world. Praise the Lord. We're going to have to continue to do that. God is using his faithful ones, you and I, to call out precious souls from Babylon. Come out of her, my people. All right, we're going to just end with John chapter 10. Gospel of John chapter 10. If you go there, I want you to see this. Maybe you'll make these verses your favorite in Scripture. They're at the top of my list. So we're going to read verse 16 and then 27 and 28. The Bible says this, Jesus is speaking. He says, and other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring. And they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Verse 27, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them, what? Eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. There are two great classes of people, the obedient and the disobedient. Those who hear the voice of Jesus and follow him out of love, and those who don't. We shouldn't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. So it's a matter of loyalty versus infidelity. And remember, the road is wide that leads to destruction. So in many respects, it's easier to just go with the flow. Let's not do that. Let's take the narrow way. And so we have an opportunity today. Always want to make a decision. When you read something in Scripture or the spirit of prophecy, or you hear something, a message, always want to make a decision. And in order for me to make a decision, I have to examine myself, nobody else, and then make a full surrender to the Lord. So if that's your desire, to make a decision today, I invite you to kneel if you can. Father God, thank you that we still have time to make decisions for Jesus, decisions to be loyal to you. You've done so much for us. You continue to do so much for us. Help us, Lord, never to take those things for granted. Every day is a new day of life. It's a gift from you. It's a great gift. And Lord, as we consider what we're faced with in this world, the temptations, the draw of the world, the work that our enemy is doing, the enemy of souls, your greatest adversary, the work that he's doing to draw us away to destruction, we ask for the Holy Spirit to be poured out on each one of us, that we would put you first, that we would put our relationship with you first, that everything that we do spiritually would be done because we love you. And Lord, each one of us, we're kneeling before you or bowing before you because, Lord, we want to grow closer to you. And maybe there's something you need to reveal to us. We invite you to do that. And then empower us, Lord, to make whatever changes are necessary. And we're excited, Lord, to be part of the heralding the loud cry to a lost and dying world in these last days. Empower us to do that, Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Our closing hymn this afternoon, this morning is, it is afternoon, is I Will See Your Lord A-Coming, 438. Let's stand together as we sing.
Your Lord A-Coming, you will see.